the bright lights. My prayer for tonight is that we would shine as bright as these lights right now. Can we just take a moment to meditate on his love for us? Jesus, help us to recognize that you love us, God. That it is a true love, an unconditional love, God. That after tonight, we would have a deeper understanding, God. The message for this evening that I feel like God has placed on my heart is for me. Totally, completely for me. And that's a great thing because I'm not perfect. Anybody perfect out there? Tonight, we will talk about perfection tonight, but it's not in the way that we think it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Someone say, wow. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you, Jesus, that you are an amazing, amazing God. We get to love you and worship you this evening through listening to your word, through singing songs of praise and thanksgiving, of gratitude. Lord, help us to have an open heart, an open spirit, and an open mind to receive what you have for us this evening, God. I thank you that no one here is listening to me, God, but they're listening to your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower me right now through your grace and through your mercy, God, that I would speak exactly what you would have me to speak, God, that there would be no deviation, God. My prayer, Lord, is that we would all be one with you as Jesus is one with the Father. Help us to be in tune with your Holy Spirit, God, so that we may grow to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Jesus is our hope. Okay, that wasn't funny. So how's everyone doing tonight? Because that's awkward right now. As I was saying earlier, I really feel like this message is totally, completely for me, because there's times where, probably many times, I'm not counting, because God is not counting, but there's times where I act in selfishness. There's times where I act in pride. There's times in, you know, I'm still learning, as we all are, to kill my flesh. And I know all of us are probably learning to kill our flesh, even when, you know, it's not hard to kill your flesh when everything's going well. But when circumstances and worries and COVID hit, will we be disciples of Jesus? Or I'll say it this way, will we be the disciplined ones for Jesus? If you guys don't know, disciple comes for discipline, or disciples comes from discipline, or disciplined one, right? Christians, little Jesus, disciples, disciplined ones. The message that I feel like God would have me share tonight is a extension, or I guess like a part two, continuation of last week's message. I wasn't supposed to speak tonight, but Pastor Isaac, he is out there defending communities, and he's out there, and he's doing a really good job in protecting our streets and being out there and putting his life on the line so that people could be safe out there. Amen? And so it is my honor to be able to serve him and be supportive. And so I told him, hey, you know, you're working. You're not going to be here, obviously, so let me take care of it. And he's, you know, obviously he's very grateful, but please keep Pastor Isaac in your prayers. I'm trying to get my thoughts together, not because I know exactly what God wants me to preach, and like I said, it is first and foremost for me. I remember about a week ago, I was going on a prayer walk. I've been doing an evening prayer walk, and it's so funny because, you know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget to pray for the one in front of us or love the one in front of us. When the Apostle Paul was in prison, he didn't allow his circumstances to keep him from sharing the gospel. The Apostle Paul was always focused on loving the one in front of him. So if that was other prisoners, or if that was a prison guard, or if that was the religious people who were judging him, his focus was to love, always love the one in front of him. Amen? So last week, we talked about Jesus, the Worthy One. And if you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message, I have titled this, Perfected in Jesus. Everyone say perfected in Jesus. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I was meditating on this earlier today. I was like, wow, like it's so funny. Like Jesus is acknowledging you probably grew up the wrong way, or you probably already have preconceived notions that are wrong. Or you already, like, it's, for us, it's when you became a Christian, you brought in wrong thought processes with you. Or you brought in bad habits, or you brought in wrong theologies that now you're trying to reconcile with God. It doesn't work. Because here Jesus is coming and he's loving everyone, including the ones who persecute him. And so people are scratching their heads, saying, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen, because this isn't what we were taught. This isn't the way that we grew up. And so one of my many questions for tonight is, there's probably some things in our life that we grew up believing because the school system taught us, our parents, or TV, or movies, or even churches that have bad theology. It could have come from anywhere, but Jesus tonight wants to debunk some things. And that is the heart of God. He's saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus is just ready to just flip that around. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That in itself is just so good. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. One of the ways you know that you are a son or a daughter is if you're praying for your enemies, if you are blessing those who curse you, if you are loving your enemies. That is one result of being a son of the Father. That's probably a really good judge. I have this person who doesn't like me. Am I responding in prayer? And if not, we'll get to that in a moment. For he that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Oh man, we'll get to that. Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Last night, it was like 2 a.m. I couldn't sleep. And I had just read this. So I was just meditating on this, and the Holy Spirit just started revealing some things to me. Because one of my questions when I was reading the scripture, it's good to ask questions because the Holy Spirit loves teaching us. The Holy Spirit is a really, 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 really good teacher. So, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I was like, wait, what does this have to do with praying for your enemies? What does this have to do? And I wasn't asking because I don't think it has to do with it or because I think it's separate. I was asking because I seek to understand. Jesus, what did you mean? You talked about praying for your enemies. You talked about blessing those who curse you. And you talked about, you know, you talk about these things, and then you drop this bomb, because I feel like a lot of us, we read the scripture, and we completely ignore it, and we negate it, because we don't want to reconcile our lives with it. See, we think, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, and we like, forget this, I'm not perfect, I've messed up, this scripture doesn't apply to me, and so we don't even want to understand it, because we're afraid of what it means. We're afraid that it's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, you gotta never do anything wrong ever again. Now, the good news is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do that. But we have a wrong perspective on the scripture, I believe, because we read, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We automatically assume perfect means not making any mistakes. But if we look it up in the Greek, it actually means, therefore you shall be perfect. It means, therefore you shall lack nothing. Or therefore you shall be complete. Everyone say complete. It's not sozo, but it's like, never mind. But it's the same God and the same heart. Therefore, so he's not saying therefore you shall be perfect. He's saying you shall be complete. Let me rewind to last Wednesday. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. Actually, let's go back to it. It's worth reading again because it's amazing. This is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through something. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Next verse. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. In other words, I'm perfect. I do all these things. What do I still lack? He asks the question, what do I still lack? Because even though Jesus gave him an answer to the question, he knows that there's something missing. Jesus' response is, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. If you want to be perfect, it's not saying that your actions are perfect and you'll never make a mistake. Jesus is saying you shall be perfect. In other words, you shall be complete, lacking nothing. And that's the same context that Jesus gives when he's talking about praying for enemies. Therefore, you shall be complete, lacking nothing, just as your Father in heaven is complete, lacking nothing. God's number one priority was to restore you to himself so that you could be perfected, complete, lacking nothing. You cannot truly love enemies unless you have been perfected in his love. Because as soon as you're not complete and as soon as you're lacking something, then your love now becomes conditional on, I'm loving you because of what you can do for me. If you guys ever, I love this illustration. I didn't make it up, but it's really great. Have you ever given a gift to someone and their reaction made you sad? You gave them a gift and they're like, oh, cool, thank you. And you're like, I poured my heart and soul into that. That reveals something. It's hypothetically, you gave them that gift and you expected, you know, a certain reaction. See, you had that expectation because you were lacking something. Was it their approval? Look at how great I can give gifts. And now that you don't acknowledge it, now I'm upset and now I'm sad. It shows you I wasn't giving you a gift because I love you. I was giving you a gift because I love the attention that you give me when I do this. Or like Jesus said, why do you love those who love you? You have no reward. You're not doing anything more than what's normal and what's common. Amen. it's coming. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been, what's that word? Perfected in us. We'll stay right here. Perfected in us. His love. That word, you guys are probably, you probably know this already, but just in case you don't, that word means agape. It means unconditional love. His unconditional love has been perfected in us. This isn't talking about works. This isn't talking about never sinning. Perfected means that his love completely satisfies us. It means that his love has completely filled us up so that we are complete, lacking nothing. It is only in that manner of love that we can truly love our enemies, truly love our spouse, truly love our church, truly love our brethren, truly love when we unconditionally love one another. That's the only true love, and that's the only love. That love can only come from having a relationship with God. And as soon, guys, look at this. If we love one another, agape love, unconditional love that only comes from God. Later he says God is love. Amen. If we love one another, God abides in us. Or in other words, God remains. Everyone say remains. He remains in us. And his love has been perfected, made complete in us. Next verse. By this we know that we abide, everyone say remain, by this we know that we remain in him, and he in us because he has given us his spirit. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus, we praise you. We praise you, Jesus. Anytime we don't react in love, it's because we're in lack. And it's because we're in need. And because we haven't found our wholeness in him. By this we know that we abide in him. How? If we love one another. If his love has been perfected in us. In other words, I'm so in love with Jesus and his love has filled me so much and I know I'm loved unconditionally. Nothing can touch me. So Paul says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But yet continually we choose to separate ourselves from that. Not that we separate us from God loving us, but we separate ourselves from the knowledge of God loving us. I'll show it to you. We'll get to it at some point. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I won't get to that. Okay, maybe I will. So verse 15, whoever confesses, it's just a side note, but I love the terminology that John uses here, that whoever confesses, because a confession is an admittance that you didn't have it right. For example, New Testament, I think it's Paul who says, you know, confess your sins to one another. To confess your sins in that context is to break down your walls. You no longer care about your pride. You no longer care about your reputation. You care about appearing holy and perfect before God. So your walls come down and you confess, man, I messed up. So to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and say, man, Jesus is God and I am just a man and I want to serve him and I want to love him. You are now coming under in humility under the banner of Jesus. Just side note. Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I love that John says known first. John here separates, verse 16. He separates knowing from believing. It's not like he got more credit for writing more words. It's not like he's saying the same thing. Like I don't know what dictates old times, but there used to be a time where you'd get paid not by the quality of your content, but, well, that too. But you get paid for how many words you wrote. John isn't getting paid for how many words he wrote. He's not saying, we have known and believed and trusted. And he's not just putting stuff together to make this letter long or to make himself sound smart. There's a distinction here. We have known and believed. There's a difference between knowing and believing. Knowing is like, it's the same thing when Jesus says, I didn't know you. Does Jesus know you? Of course he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly how many hairs or not hairs are on your head. He knows how many white hairs you have, how many red hairs you have. He knows everything about you. Jesus knows you, but there's a difference between knowing and having known. It's an intimacy. We have known and believed. I know God loves me. I believe God loves me, and I know. It's knowing. It's relational. I'm going to say relational. And this is what John is getting at. This whole letter that he has, it's all about relationship with God the Father, knowing and believing that he loves us. Because it is through that love, through that believing, through that knowing, that we're able to love others unconditionally. As soon as we put conditions on love, we turn into a mess. I love you for how you make me feel. I love you for what you provide for me. And it's conditional, because as soon as you don't love me the way I want to be loved, then we're in a mess. And all of a sudden I'm lacking what you weren't supposed to provide for me anyway. We are supposed to be complete, perfected in his love. And that only happens through relationship. This is a continuation of last week. Last week, we're talking about how Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to be each other's servant. And if you want to be the tip of the top, then you have to be a slave. That happens through relationship and knowing that God loves you. And as soon as you're completely satisfied and made complete in that, really nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is being love, becoming love, and responding in love. This is for me, guys. This is for me. I'm preaching to myself. Don't change the scripture. I'm going to read this. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God, or be like God, as dear children. You know what that word dear translates to? In other versions say beloved, as beloved children. But here's what that means. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Here's what dear children means. It means children that are loved unconditionally. It's that's the word is, I don't know how to say it, but it's like agapetos. I said it wrong, but It comes from the word. It's the adjective form of agape. Agape is a noun, and there's another word for agape that's a verb, and this is the adjective. It's describing the type of child. It's a child that's loved. And from a child that's loved, you become an imitator of God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Next verse. Love has been what? Perfected. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, what does that mean, as he is? He's love. As God is love, we are supposed to be love in the world. Some of us are people's only connection to God. And if we misrepresent love, then we misrepresent God. If we don't react in love, then it's what Jesus said in Matthew. You're doing what everybody else does. You're not different. You look exactly like the world. Well, it gets better. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I am a broken record, because I'm going to say the same thing I've been saying all day right now. You know what perfect love means? You know what perfect means? Lacking nothing. Complete. Perfect love. Complete. A love that lacks nothing casts out fear. See, the only reason we have worries is because we don't trust him. The only reason we don't have worries is because we don't trust that he has the best plan for us. The only reason we have worries is because we think that we need to be the ones in control instead of allowing God to love us and allowing him to take control. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made, what's that word? Perfect. If you're fearful, if you're worried, then you really don't understand the love of God for you. It's not a formula, guys. It's not complicated. It's not religious. It's not religion. It's not works. It's love. It's relationship. It's knowing. That is the central point. Jesus came to show us how to love, to be love, and sacrifice himself out of love so that we can know how to be loved, truly loved, so he can fill us with his Holy Spirit because he loves us. A week ago, earlier this week, I was on a prayer walk, and I'm just praying, I'm crying out. I wasn't in the best mood, to be honest with you. And I'm like, Lord, fix me. I don't know what's wrong with me. What's going on? Help me, right? And I'm praying, and I'm walking, got tears in my eyes. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, right? And I'm praying, and I walk, and this guy's just like watering his grass. By the way, it's like 11 o'clock at night. It's not like, you know, sunny outside, and it's like, hey, neighbor. No, it's like late at night. This guy's on the side of his yard, and he's just watering. He's a big buff guy. I want to be buff like him one day. He's a big buff guy with like tattoos and tank top, and he's just like watering, right? And I'm just walking by, and like, I'm just, I'm working on my salvation too, right? And I walk by and I'm like, hey, how you doing? He's like, hey, good, yourself? I'm like, good. And I'm walking by and then I have this thought, you should pray for him. At that point, I can't get in the way. I can't say, Lord, but I don't feel good. I don't want to pray for him. Or Lord, I don't feel good. Any excuse is saying, Lord, he's not worthy of me loving you through him or through you right now. It becomes about me. So I stop. By this time, By this time, I'm having like this conversation. And I'm like kind of up the road, and I was like, the more I walk, the more awkward it's gonna be, because he's gonna see me stop and turn around, and now I have to like, now I gotta walk. The whole time I'm debating,
That's how much time now I had to like walk back, and he's like looking at me, and I'm like, and I'm promise you, I'm thinking, should I say hey now, and like, hey, hi, like, or should I just be awkward? And then when I get close to him, hey, hi. Like, I'm thinking, like, when should I say hey, hi? And so I was like, hey, brother. He's like, water in his grass. He's like, hey. And I'm like, I have a question for you. He's like, okay. I was like, do you need prayer for anything? Can I pray for you? He's like, no, I'm good, man. I'm not religious. Literally, this just came out of me. I was like, I'm not religious either. I just really love Jesus. Can I pray for you? And he's like, you know what? He's like, my dog just had surgery, and we're waiting for the report back, and they think it might be cancer. Let me pray for your dog, dude. He's like, yeah, thanks. I prayed for that dog because I love that man. And at the end, he was like, where do you live? I was like, down the street, over there. He's like, well, thank you, man. He's like, I really appreciate it. I was like, no problem, man. Jesus loves you. He's like, thank you. I'm called to love. I'm not called to make excuses of why I can't be like Jesus. That's between me and God. Okay. When you are perfected in love, Jesus is your only response. Because that's all that's in you. There's no anger, there's no malice, there's no unforgiveness, there's no whatever. Whatever is not of him is not in you because he's in you. And it's not religion, guys. You guys learning something today? Oh, we just finished verse 18. Let's read verse 18 again. Oh, you gave it to him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Man, ain't that the truth? Man, fear will torment you and torment you and torment you, torment you. Here's what fear does. Fear causes you to be tormented until you see that for sure it's not going to happen. But we don't always know if it's going to happen or not, right? But when you're in Jesus, it doesn't matter. Amen? In Jesus, reputation, I'm not saying obviously have a good name, but I'm saying in Jesus, your pride doesn't matter. Your achievements don't matter. The only thing that matters is lifting him up and becoming him. Amen? Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Those two words there, agape. We love Jesus unconditionally because he first loved us unconditionally. We cannot give a sincere, complete love if we ourselves do not understand his sincere and complete love for us. As long as we feel and we think that God's love for us is conditional, we're going to love people the same way. If I believe God is angry when I mess up, that's going to turn into me being angry when I feel like people should live up to expectations. That becomes religious. That was the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that they were in trouble if they messed up. And so if anybody messed up, they would put weights on them and they would oppress people. And they would deliver the word of God in a form that caused fear into people, not the fear of the Lord that's healthy. No, they were afraid of sinning because they thought that God would smite them. They thought that they would be cursed. That's how they thought. They went up to Jesus like, Jesus, this man, he hasn't been able to walk. He's paralyzed. Who sinned? Did he sin? Because someone must have sinned for this bad thing to happen. That's how they thought. God's mad at this person. God cursed this person because someone must have sinned. Jesus is like, what if nothing happened? What if you just live in a fallen world? What if we just change our perspective and think, wow, if we just think, wow, this is an opportunity for God to show his love through healing. Why don't we think that way? Instead of trying to figure out, oh man, why is this person cursed? That's how the Pharisees thought. And it can't be the way we think. Oh, this person missed church, man. He's going to get cursed. How about we love them? How about we ask them how they're doing? How about we send them a prayer? Is this okay? Oh. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I'm just going to keep going. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Oh, this is tough. This next one's tough. Are you guys ready? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Man. I felt that one. And I've read this like 10 times today. Whoever abides in him does not sin. A couple of weeks ago, we read in Peter. Peter gives a list of ways that Christians ought to act out of relationship. And Peter said, if these things abide in you, you will never fall away. You will never sin. Peter says this, if these things are in you, you're never going to sin. John's saying the same thing. Whoever abides in him, whoever remains in him, does not sin. So why are we sinning? You're not in him. It's when you're in the center of his will, in the center of his love, in the center of knowing and believing that God loves you, that you lack nothing. Eve sinned in the beginning because she thought she was lacking something. Satan convinced her that God didn't give her everything. In the day, Satan convinced her, deceived her into thinking that God was keeping something from her. She fell for it. And we fall for it all the time. We fall for it all the time. Where things aren't going well, or we lost our job, or our kids are going astray, and so we come to church, we experience God, we experience forgiveness, our life is transformed, and then baseball season starts, or school starts, or college starts, and all of a sudden, our priorities shift, and it's not an overnight thing of like, okay, I'm in God's love, and now I'm out of God's love. It's a daily thing where you're just not spending as much time with Him as you used to, and then you're not reading your Bible, and you slowly but surely, you start to not remain in His love. You start to be double-minded because one day you're in his love and the next day you're trying to be satisfied in the world, or you're trying to accomplish or be something in the world, and then you get all messed up, and then you come back to church, you come back to God, and you experience it, but you don't remain. Are we not tired? Guys, in this season especially, can we just be tired of going up and down, remaining and dwelling, and then not remaining and dwelling, and then knowing that God loves us, and then trying to find satisfaction in the world, and being unconditionally loved and walking in that, and then turning around and forgetting that God loves us unconditionally, and we put conditions on people? I don't know what I just said, but I said a lot. I feel God saying this is not the time for us to go up and down. This came out in Souls of Prayer a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it came out before camp, it came out after camp. Is that there's, in this season, there's not going to be any room for lukewarmness. Like, there's no room. Like, you either have to be all the way in, completely devoted to God, or if you're halfway in, the world's going to take you out. There's the area of the middle ground is quickly diminishing, because you either got to love Jesus and endure persecution, or love the world and hate God. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. You will love the world. Sorry, you can't serve God and you can't serve riches at the same time. You love the one and hate the other, or you despise the one and serve the other. The middle ground, that grace period of God being long-suffering and patient with you. I'm not saying he's not going to be long-suffering. I'm just saying there's coming a time, and it's diminishing, where you got to be a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple who was loved, or not. I believe that every single problem we have comes from us not knowing that God loves us and wants the best for us. I did not want to share this story, but it's not my story, but I heard it. I really did not want to share this story, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to share it. I was listening to a preaching, and they were talking about a testimony in the Middle East of these two Christian women who were captured by 120, I forgot what country it was, but 120 soldiers. And for, I think, 28 days, those soldiers just beat them and raped them and beat them and raped them. But they loved Jesus. And so as they were being raped, they were praying for their salvation. Every single one of those soldiers got saved. Every single one of those soldiers. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. Look what they did. What did we do? Can we stop comparing sins and start looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Can we stop comparing and talking about how bad or what we did? Or judge people on their sin and look at them how God sees them? I wasn't trying to get heavy. I'm sorry. And I didn't want to share it because it's a heavy thing. Okay. I think now's a good time for you to come up here. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't think that I'm telling you to be a doormat. I'm just saying you're mishearing what I said. If you're making this about you and what you're going to go through. This is all about him and him being in you and you knowing him. I hope that's all you heard. Is that he loves us and he desires for us to know that he loves us. If you heard anything else, you're making it about you. I just want to be known as someone who loves Jesus. That's it. I don't care about my self-dignity, my self-worth. No, he's worthy of it all. If tomorrow Pastor Drew is like, hey, you're no longer going to be pastor, you're going to be scrubbing toilets for the rest of your life if you're at this church. Man, I will pray over those toilets. When those buttocks hit that toilet seat and you start crying, because it's not about me. It's not about, oh man, I didn't even get to Matthew chapter 6. We have some time. But this is great. You keep going. The last verse of Matthew chapter 5. Oh no. The last verse of Matthew chapter 5 was, you shall be perfect. Therefore, it's good to read the Bible. It's not good to section it off. We were talking about this, I think, last week or a few weeks ago. It's not good to separate scripture. Like, Jesus says, therefore, right? For example, if I said, I don't know. If I said, we're going to the store. Therefore, get your clothes ready. Also, make sure you bring money. It'd be silly for you to not, I mean, it makes sense for you to say, okay, therefore is like the title, and then what did I say first? Put your clothes on? Get your clothes ready for the store. I don't know why I said that. My point is, there's a therefore, and then there's things after it, right? It's not therefore, and then I'll just tell you. Here's my point. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 is the last verse of Matthew chapter 5. And then it jumps to Matthew chapter 6. And we have a tendency, because it changes chapter, to now separate these two thoughts. But I believe that Jesus continues on in Matthew chapter 6 because he's still preaching. It's not like Jesus talking about one thing and, whoa, We good? It's not like Jesus is preaching about one thing and then there's a pause. All right, guys, intermission. And then when we come back, we're going to pick it up from, we're going to start a new topic. No, same topic. Everyone say same topic. So even though the chapters are helpful in distinguishing where we are, Jesus is still preaching here. He's still speaking. He's still ministering. So at that time, there's no gap. Does that make sense? That was so much better way of explaining it. I'm sorry about my analogies. And, you know, you don't need clothes to go to the store. You're fine. Well, make sure you have clothes on. Not the point. So the end of Matthew chapter 5 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, just a quick recap in case you don't know what I'm talking about. You shall be perfect, which means you shall be complete, lacking nothing, just as your Father is complete, lacking nothing. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he's continuing the thought. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Good works, to be seen by them. Why do you want to be seen by them? Because you're lacking something. Are you lacking the affection? Are you lacking the approval? Are you lacking value? Are you trying to feed your flesh, feed your pride? It's an indication, if you're doing it to be seen by man, that you have not been perfected. Because here's, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Next verse. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, when you do good things, which all Christians should do, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do charitable deed, do a charitable deed, gosh, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen, may be in secret. We'll stay right here. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Can we start valuing the reward of heaven, the reward of God, rather than reward of people's praises? Can we value pleasing him more than we value pleasing man? Listen, recognize the context. Therefore, you shall be complete, lacking nothing, just as your Father in heaven is complete and lacking nothing. So when you do the good works, when you do the good deeds, you're doing it to be seen by your Father, not by men. And if you're doing it to be seen by man, it's an indication that there's a disconnect between you knowing and believing that you have been perfected in love, that God loves you unconditionally. Because see, to do a charitable deed, to do a good thing so that people can give you praises is not unconditional love. Because I'm doing this thing on the condition that people approve of me and that people like me. That is not unconditional love, and that does not come from God. But to do a good deed with no reward for man, no recognition for man, but to have a heavenly reward, to have heavenly praises, to be pleasing to God our Father means, wow, you don't care about people. You love people so much that you will do the good thing only to be seen by God. It is proof that we are sons of the Father. And didn't we read that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully, as in like it's malice, as in like they hate you, and they're doing, it's not like an accident, like, oh, sorry, I killed your dog. It's like, no, I killed your dog. I don't like you. It's spitefully, like it's like they intentionally wanted to hurt you. They're out to get you. Like they want to talk bad about you. They want to ruin your image. And God says, pray for them. Do good. Go back. We're in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Next verse. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Doing good to those who curse you. You do those things, and that's proof, my friend. That is proof that you are a son of the Father. You are a daughter of the Father. Here's the thing. I can do all things through Christ
who strengthens me. In other words, I can't do anything. I can do nothing unless I do it through Christ. You cannot love unconditionally unless you do it through Christ. Can we this evening make a commitment to want to know Jesus more? To want to not just believe, because listen, it's easy for me that God loves me. It's easy to believe that God loves me because I see it in the Bible. I know He loves me. I don't always know it. And I'm not saying know it like you feel it. I'm saying know that God loves me. Knowing God loves me through my faith, through my works. I'm not going to worry because I know God loves me. I'm placing my faith on His love for me. That looks like something. It's not a thought of like, oh yeah, God loves me. It's like, no, wow, God loves me. Therefore, He empowers me to not be upset at you right now. To love you and to pray for you. Conditional love exposes the condition of the heart. It exposes the lack of completeness. It exposes the lack of Jesus. Let us bow our heads. Jesus, we come before You, Lord, in humility, Lord. I come to You in humility, Lord. And I pray that everyone else here, everybody watching, would come to You in humility and say, Lord, teach us to love You. Teach us to know and believe Your unconditional love for us, God. Teach us and show us, God, how to remain and to abide in You. Now, I'm going to pray for you guys. So if that's you this evening, obviously I can't see hands through the camera. But if that's you tonight, I just want you to raise your hand and say, man, I need to recognize God's unconditional love for me. Because I don't walk in unconditional love. My love is so conditional, you just cut me off and I'm upset at you. I'm talking to me, by the way. Talking to me. You're going 45 and it's 65 miles per hour. Someone give this guy a ticket. Sorry. Confessing my sin before men. Humbling myself. So if that's you this evening or this night, say, Lord, I have not recognized Your unconditional love for me, and I have not abided in Your love for me. Therefore, I haven't acted like You. If that's you, just raise your hand. Whew. Jesus, You see the hands that are raised, Lord. I thank You that there's no power in us raising our hands, but the power is in us recognizing, Lord, that we need help to be more like You. We need help to be imitators. We need help to know that we are loved by You, God. So for every single person that's raising their hand, Lord, I pray that Your love would fill them right now in a mighty and powerful way, Lord, that they would recognize that You would show them right now, show them the place where they're loved, show them how to abide, show them how to remain, Lord, show them how they can go into that secret place where only You see them and You see everything, God. That we would choose to dwell, remain there in the center of Your love, Lord, so that we may be complete and lack nothing. I pray for every single person, Lord, that has their hand raised, that they would recognize and know Your love and believe and know Your love and to know Your love and to know Your love so that they may be perfected in Your love to lack nothing, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we end tonight's service, I want to pray for Jeremy, who's the son of Joseph and Maria, who are elders in our church. And so right now we pray for Jeremy in the name of Jesus. We say that he will rise up in the name of Jesus. We speak life into his bones, life into his body, life into his bloodstream, life into his brain, Lord. We say that he will wake up right now in the name of Jesus, and we will testify and declare the works of the Lord. He will testify. He will be like the lame man who, when he was healed, he was jumping with gladness. He was so happy, and he went right into the temple, Lord. I just thank You, Lord, that is a testament that we will hear from Jeremy, God, that he will be raised up, and he will know and believe that God loves him, Lord, and that he will give his life to you, Lord, that he would be perfected in your love. So right now, Jeremy, we declare you healed in the name of Jesus, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I pray for anybody else, Lord, who needs healing, anybody else who needs some heart surgery, God. I just thank you, Lord, metaphorically heart surgery. Unless you need the actual heart surgery, then we'll pray for you too. I pray for everybody, God, that we would know and believe that you love us, and because of that, Lord, you love us unconditionally, Lord, that you would heal us right now in the name of Jesus from any aches, any pains, any heartaches, Lord, any headaches, any depressions, any anxiety, Lord, that you would be our healer as we remain in the center of your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Woo! Amen.